about the light? Can't start until Charlie gets all the attention out there. Everybody wants to talk to Charlie. It's one of the favorites here. Hey, let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, you'll show us Jesus as we come to your scriptures tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Mark chapter 2, picking up from verse 6, we read here, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up the bed and walk?" Being God, he could say either one with equal ease. You know, one of the mysteries I find, and you probably find, is whenever you find cold-hearted people in church. And you know what happened when Jesus showed up to preach? Well, they were there for Jesus too. Well, first we see this needy soul. He could not get into the house because people had barred the door. I don't know that they were just trying to be insensitive, but that was their intention, to keep him out. There were just so many people there. But the problem was they were there between him and Jesus. And that's the problem. What stands between people and Jesus today? Sometimes it's the way people talk. You ever been in conversations where it's so disappointing? Somebody's so loud and long, just talking about themselves, talking about their point of view, and you try to insert just a little bit. They cut you off, and there's just really a little courtesy. Anybody with a quieter voice, they won't listen. And the nicest thing is when you can finally slip away, if they're going to do that very often, is when you don't have to listen to that. I don't mean anybody here. We don't have anybody here like that. I don't feel that way at all about anybody here. But they're out there, and you do find that in this world. The question might be like, who do you love then? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It's not about self-love, not be more interested in ourselves and hearing ourselves and hearing anybody else. In fact, even a church can be very orthodox, very biblical. But really, and I find them out there too, they're not winsome. They're not warm. People are not very friendly. And I think that's really sad, because we need to extend love. Well, Jesus gave this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. He said the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, the publican saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, the proud man prayed with himself. What a shock one day. Stand before God and find out, you know, you weren't really praying to God, you're praying with yourself. That's what the Bible says here. So ironically, he was missing heaven because in his prayers, it is all about me. And so he missed the temple prayer as well. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Those who have temples today, you might ask them, could you pray the temple prayer? They don't even know what temple prayer is. That's a temple prayer. That's a prayer that God accepts. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to him in humility. So what else might bar people from coming to the Lord? Well, being unfriendly. We went to a church in Minnesota years ago now, but we were just so impressed because from the front door to the time we sat down in our pew, we were just greeted by so many people. And like, how encouraging. Who wouldn't want to go back to a church like that? It's kind of like being at Chick-fil-A. I mean, the people there are just so nice, you want to come back. How do cold hearts hinder others from coming to Christ? Actually, we went to a church, and Bible college that had two exclusive groups. One was a community group, and the other was the college group. We don't join cliques. We believe it's important to treat everybody the same, love them all. And that's what we did. And there was another couple there like that, and it wasn't long before the two cliques merged together, melted together, and it really went from cool to warm. It was a great place to grow and study the Word of God together. Or how might we bar people from Christ? I think of, you know, a receptionist I knew working for a great place, good, godly Christian people. Well, my, was she rude. And she's representing a good ministry, but people calling on the phone, people coming to that place, find this really rude person there. I don't know why they hired her. But it's nothing new. We find cold hearts here again, verses 6 and 7. But there were certain of the scribes. And doesn't that just kind of chill you to the bone just reading that? Like, there were certain. You just know something's happening here. Sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Question, why did this man speak such blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? So what were they thinking? You know, it's only God that forgives sins. And since Jesus is claiming to forgive sins, Jesus is claiming to be God. Verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? So not only does God forgive sins, but God also reads people's minds and reads their hearts. I love the way Jesus handled his critics here. We might learn from him. I could learn from him. He did not make a personal issue out of that. He did not say, like, what are you thinking about? Rather, he challenged them. Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. So anybody can say, anybody can say, thy sins are forgiven. But the acid test is, and this crippled man rose up and walked, rise up and walk. Logical conclusion then, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And I often wonder, you know, in fact, I've reminded myself many times, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It works every time. And thank God it works. And it works so often, but that's what I used to say before I met cold-hearted people in a church. And it's even as Jesus noted, he said, they hated me without a cause. And sometimes you find people like that, and they're even in a church, and the mystery is, why are they like that? Or why are they even there? Somebody said, it's better to be slandered than the one to be doing the slandering. It's better to be hurt than the one that's inflicting the pain. And so what about getting through the doors there to see Jesus? Well, even if you have to go to a church that's got some bad people in there, it's better to attend because church is God's idea. It's not our idea. And that's why I always go. That's why we need to go. People may fail you. People do fail you. But the head of the church will never fail. He's faithful, and he will meet your need. We find verses 6 through 12, you know, is he God? Well, the scribes are observing Jesus, and they thought, why did this man speak such blasphemies? In fact, blasphemers were to be stoned. If somebody thought he was an angel, there's no blasphemy for that. You can think you're an angel and never be stoned. But to say God alone forgives sins and claim to be God, the scribes knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. And so here's the right question. Who can forgive sins but God only, they ask. But then they have the wrong answer. They don't believe Jesus is God. But if Jesus is Michael the Archangel, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach, now there's no law for stoning people who thought they were angels. But there was a law for stoning people who claimed to be God. And if Jesus is not God, who is Emmanuel, which is God with us? Well, if he's not a man, who's a tiny babe who Mary hugged to her breast? If he's not God, why did he say before Abraham was, I am? If he's not man, then why did the Jews pick up stones to stone him? If he's not God, how was the church purchased with his own blood, but he's not man. Why was it when the soldier speared his side that blood and water poured out? If he's not God, why did John write, Jesus Christ, this is the true God, but he's not man? Why did Pilate say, behold the man? If he's not God, why did the Father say, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever? But he's not man. What did Paul mean when he said, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? If he's not God, how does all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in him? If he's not man, how does all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in him bodily? If he's not God, to whom was the disciple speaking when he cried unto Jesus, my Lord and my God? If he's not man, why did Jesus say, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side? And so Jesus knows the thoughts of the scribes. In verse 10, behold, or but that ye may know that the Son of God, Son of Man, hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen it on this fashion. And so here is a packed house, so packed he couldn't get into the house. When he's healed, they made way for him. And here's this man carrying his cot as he's leaving. The greatest gift he could ever receive is the greatest gift you and I can ever receive. Not that he was healed physically, but that his sins were forgiven. When this man came to Jesus, he was being carried. But when he left from Jesus, he walked. And Jesus deals with our souls and everything changes. Before meeting Jesus, this man could do nothing at all. But in leaving Jesus, he saw the awesome power of God. And so what is our verdict today, friend? Is Jesus Christ a blasphemer, as these would say? Or is he God? And we know there's, you know, just two ways to die. John 8:24, if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that he is the I am, you shall die in your sins. And then we see Matthew Levi, in verses 13 through 14. How many examples can you think of, you know, great big businessmen, high up people on the ladder, who've come to place their faith in Jesus Christ? Now we see Jesus, you know, he's teaching the multitude by the sea. Levi is sitting there at the receipt of custom. Jesus said to Levi, follow me. And he arose and followed him, verses 13 and 14. But Levi is like the IRS at its worst. In fact, if you were out catching fish, you couldn't get home without going past this seat of custom. And this guy cutting you off, this man who was a Jew, who's working for the Romans, a traitor, overcharging people in their taxes, getting rich from it. And so Levi, like these others, he probably skimmed taxes from Peter, James, John, and Andrew. It's the Galilee Mafia. They didn't care what other people thought. They didn't care about your opinion. They didn't care about honoring God. And so they were barred. If you're a tax collector, you're barred from the synagogue. You're barred from, you know, going from testifying in court. You're treated like the robbers and the murderers if you're a tax collector, because you're guilty of treason. You're a Jew working for the Romans against the Jews. And so Levi is part of this excessive larceny and extortion, usury, exploitation, theft from the Jews. You might wonder, you know, if you're going to choose an elite group of followers, would you choose him? Does God understand the excess of taxation here in America? Yes, he does, because Jesus was there too, and Jesus paid taxes too. He met these people. So Levi is here. He probably heard Jesus preach and saw the miracles and changed lives. Levi's high-class sinner. Yet when Jesus comes by and speaks to him, he's ready to follow the Lord. Jesus said, follow me. In other words, it's really in the present tense. Be following me. And he immediately obeyed. So we wouldn't expect, you know, this would be wise to include this traitor in Jesus' band. I don't think the other disciples even be excited about that at all. Jesus had no regard for others' opinions as far as man-made opinions to stand between a man and his God, religious opinions. Matthew Levi became his disciple, became an apostle, became the writer of the book of Matthew in the Bible as God is busy changing lives. And when he came to Jesus, he totally lost his career. But he lost it for the glory to come. Now, if you're a fisherman and you lose your career, you can go back to fishing. If you're a high-class tax collector, you know, he lost his possessions. He gained heaven. Luke 5:28 says he forsook everything. Tax collector can't go back to tax collecting like a fisherman can go back to fishing. And so he's through with that once and for all. If you lost your franchise, you're not going to get it back again. He forsook it all. So Matthew here is a sinner, but I believe he's deeply aware of that. It's in hopeless violation against God. That's a good place for a sinner to come. That's a problem in a lot of, you know, feel-good religions and hearts of people today. I think they're all right before God. He knew he had sin in his heart. He knew he had a problem between him and God he needed to settle. So like any sinner, we need to comprehend, you know, we've got this sin in our hearts. So in spite of his occupation, his lifestyle, his failures, and his sin, still, precious Jesus loved Levi. He loves you. He loves me. And called Levi to a new life. So he's a hopeless man. He knew he's a hopeless man. He needed forgiveness. And he wanted it. And so when Jesus spoke to Matthew, he got out of that tax box so fast because he wanted to follow Jesus. He was ready to leave his old life. He was ready to follow Christ. Actually, most people looking at his life probably gave up on him. Probably his parents wondered, like, can we ever get through to our son? In fact, because he has become so rich and so powerful, he acts like money, and all of this is his God in life. What can we ever do? How can we ever reach him? Well, we sometimes wonder that, too, for our loved ones, and yet we're reminded that the only one who can reach them is the Lord. And our Lord reached out to rescue him. He reaches out to rescue others. One command, Matthew's life was changed. And Jesus knows what it'll take to reach your loved ones and my loved ones. I keep praying for my loved ones. People Mom prayed for years ago, and now Mama's gone. She's in heaven. But her prayers are following the lives of these people still, even yet today. So I think one of the lessons here as we look at Levi is never give up. Keep praying on. I was thinking about which pilot. I put this on Facebook. I was thinking about Rick with this. Now we see Jesus teaching the multitude. Levi is sitting there at the receipt of custom. Jesus said, follow me, and he rose and followed him. I was thinking about Alaskan pilots because when we were in Alaska, we had a lot of pilots in our village. Our one deacon owned the Ilya Omni air taxi, and they flew so much. They would say there's old pilots and there's bold pilots, but there are no old bold pilots. In other words, you get up there, you better respect the weather or it'll kill you. And there were planes went down. One good reason we love getting out of Wilderness, Alaska is because we got tired of hearing about all the deaths, many out there, airplanes and snowmobiles and three-wheelers and alcohol and all kinds of things. But it was an opportunity to minister. But the good pilots know that you've got to respect the weather up there. It'll kill you. So we had some of the best pilots in the world. Some of the best pilots in the world are in Alaska. In fact, I think about half the privately owned airplanes in the United States are there in Alaska. They're all over the place. And so we had in our village some of these great pilots, as demonstrated by the fact that they had flown for many years and they're still flying. And people around knew. People in neighborhood villages knew that there in Iliamna we had good pilots. But a few of these pilots got together and they put together some little airplanes like Rick does, models with handheld controls like Charlie loves. And so these guys who are so familiar with flying, they got these little model airplanes and they went out to fly them. Well, the thing is, when you're flying those, as Rick can tell you, you got just moments to respond. You better know which way to push that, you know, everything you're doing, whatever they do, or you're going to wreck your plane. And I think Rick's seen that happen too, but he keeps most of those planes in the air. So here's these good pilots, America's best. They're out there flying. But they're unfamiliar with these little handheld controls and moments to respond. And they're out on their maiden flights. They took those out there after working on those planes for a couple months or so. And they love their stories, and they got humor in their eyes as they're telling about their different stories and their flights and describing all of that. But the difference here was when they're laughing, they're talking about the angle of the planes as they're coming down, how fast they were going, that kind of thing, when they hit the ice and shattered down below. All three of them wrecked their planes. So, you know, you can imagine, suppose you never heard of the fame of the pilots, the bush pilots of Alaska, flying out in the wilderness. And I say to you, you ought to fly with them. They go way out there in the wilderness, and they land on these little lakes, and they land on some of the shortest runways, and boy, you'd just be amazing. They take fishermen and hunters and travelers out there on a regular basis. They're great people for the sportsmen. And but you're skeptical. You say, I don't know. Well, I say, why don't you go down there and meet them? Talk to them. So you go out there and you meet them and you watch them flying around this one day and you return saying, hey, I thought you said they're great pilots. I was watching them and three planes went down. I don't think I ought to fly with them. So what's the problem? It's not their abilities. They're still some of the best pilots in the world, able to fly that wilderness, but it's a different kind of plane. The model airplane is so different. So it doesn't mean they can't handle the big planes and fly people in wilderness skies. So here's the point. You know, missionaries and, you know, Christians like yourself, we devote our lives telling others about the pilot who can bring them home. He's never failed in flying people to safety. He has never lost a passenger, and his name is Jesus. Yet many do not trust Jesus, and so one big reason might be from watching the lives of other Christians. They say, I was watching this person, claims to be a Christian. Man, you should have seen him crash. I mean, they went down. And so Jesus here, he's teaching the multitude by the sea, seeing Levi by the receipt of customs, said, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And so Jesus calls Levi. And he teaches him to be a disciple. It's kind of like the men out there who are trying to learn how to fly these little airplanes. It's all new to them. They don't know anything about it. And that's the way we feel when we first start talking to people about the Lord. It's like, man, I don't know what I'm doing. This is hard. This is scary. Or it's like people today is, you know, it's like we're trying to fly our little planes. And some of those flights, indeed, they don't stay up very long until they fail. So as you're watching people, you say, I'm watching them. They failed. But we need to know this, that Jesus Christ is the only pilot who can bring us home. He takes us out of the wilderness of this life, and Jesus never fails. When he brings people on board with him, he'll get us home. He'll get us to heaven when we die. And so when you put your life in the hands of this pilot, hallelujah, I mean, Jesus Christ never says, come and follow my followers. He's not even saying, come and follow my leaders. Well, praise the Lord, Jesus says, follow me. And what really matters in our final appointment with God is what have we done with Jesus, who died on the cross for us, not to pay for his sins, but pay for yours and mine. And the reason is, we've all crashed. We are all sinners. We all fail. And we need to get on board with Jesus. He's the Savior pilot out of the wilderness of life. Final flight out of here. We just take all of our baggage and lay it at the foot of the cross. Get on board with the great Savior pilot, Jesus. Well, maybe you've seen some pretty bad trips, some really big crash landings of others claim they're walking with God. It's very, very disappointing. But then what will we do? Are we ready to get on board with Jesus? Because to get on board with those Alaskan pilots, one thing you would do is go way over the summits of those mountains, high in the sky. Fly over the summits. When you fly with Jesus, you fly with the best. And he'll get you home, Charlie. Amen. So why not begin our journey? Everybody, begin the journey and just tell Jesus what we want and be his for the flights of life. Trust his son. Take the sure pilot. Let Jesus bring us home. Matthew Levi thought that sounded like a good deal. Leave this tax booth, leave all this, about what I thought was important in life, that I can go with God. That's a good decision. Father, we thank you, Lord, for each one here tonight that's made that decision to fly with Jesus. And Father, we're impressed with the fact, too, that others are watching our lives, and some of the most discouraging experiences we as believers ever know in life. It's not about the harshness of the world. It's not about the difficulty of circumstances. It's not about the destiny of planet Earth. But when we have a brother and sister who we've counted on, they disappoint us so much. That hurts like nothing else. And by your grace, may we not ever be the ones to fail a brother and sister in Christ. Others are watching us, Lord, as somebody might be watching those Alaskan pilots. Father, help us to not be a crash landing to discourage them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.